I greet you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus as we remember God's own word that where we gather in his name, here he will be with us. And we come to the worship of God together this morning and seek his blessing. We give thanks for the blessing of visiting with us. We thank you for coming, and we pray that God will set his blessing on you in a particular way today while you are with us. I want to highlight that there are a number of activities ahead of us as a congregation, and we engage in these as part of our service and worship of God, not only as we gathered here on Sundays. Do take those things in mind in your prayers and obviously in your diaries as well, where they apply to you. One item in addition to this, or two items perhaps we should say, perhaps the potkitters who are here could pass on our greetings to Mother for her birthday. I believe it's coming up in a couple of days' time, on Tuesday, so pass our greetings to her, best wishes, and if folk would remember her in prayer. Now, I also understand, although it's not during this coming week, but we won't have an opportunity to say it directly, but next Monday, not tomorrow, but the week after, I believe it's Jan's birthday, and so you're going to be away at the point. So I hope you enjoy your time and that there's a great assembly wishing you a good birthday on Monday the 18th. But we do ourselves, and do remember Jan as she goes off to camp at the end of the week as well. So I think these are the main things I need to add to what's printed out, and again to urge you to make use of these things. The chronicler wrote, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name." Let us do that in the words of Psalm 146. You'll find it on page 191 in the church songbook. Psalm 146, and we'll sing the whole psalm as we have it here. As we have just read, it is there's that reminder of the great glory of God. He is the truly great one, as the psalm speaks of, but then also to see how he grants his blessing on his people, those who do trust in him. "Praise the Lord, my soul, oh praise him. I'll extol him all my days. While I live, to God my Saviour, from my heart I will sing praise." He tells us of the contrast between putting trust in princes or men and putting your trust in God, Jacob's God of all things, that he calls himself by the name of man. "He did make the earth and heavens," verse 6, "but he keeps his promise. He speaks to us promises of deliverance," in verse 7 and onwards. And so let us sing to the praises of our God, Psalm 146, the whole psalm. We'll stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together.
Praise the Lord, my soul, oh praise him, I extol him all my days. While I live, sing of my Savior, from my heart I will sing praise. To God will show us trust in princes, for God.
pray together. The Lord our God, we give thanks that we are here this morning. We give thanks that you have overruled in every step of our way that we might come here. We give thanks, O Lord, that you have prevailed upon our hearts that we should come here. We thank you, Lord, for these things because you have set, even in these few moments, have set before us again the great truth concerning yourself. We give thanks that you do reach down and lift up the bowed down. We come from many different directions. We come with so many different burdens even in our lives. And all the troubles that we do encounter. We are born to trouble, as the ancient man of God said. We ask, Lord, that we will know that you do raise us up, that we will know your delight in righteousness and your justice, that you do care for all who are in need. And in the variety of our needs, O Lord, work in us, we pray, that we will come unto you. O God, we do ask that you will be the one who gives us sight. So often we can come to with our preconceived ideas in so many things, even in the worship of God. May we have light upon our path today. Each one of us, and for us together, mindful too that there are many of our usual congregation who are not here. We pray that where they are, they will find new light upon their ways as well. O Lord our God, we give thanks that we might be here to also to come and bow under your holy word. What a precious word it is that where you have spoken, it will not return to you empty. You are utterly faithful. And every promise, both of salvation and of judgment, will be accomplished. Work in us, we pray, O God, that we will hear today and have understanding in our hearts. And we give thanks especially, O Lord, that all of these things are brought together. Your own faithfulness, your yes and your amen in Christ Jesus. Your care and your lifting up unto new life in him. We give thanks for him, O Lord, that you chose to take the burden of our sins upon you in him. That you chose to fulfill every aspect of your covenants with man, even at your own expense. That he came from glory, this glory of which we have sung, and he came to be even lower than we are, and to bear that curse on that cross. Set that clearly before us again, we pray, O Lord. May we know the great blessing that comes, and that we will truly trust in him, trust in you through him, that you will be our help, even as you have offered in him. We pray therefore, O Lord, that as we respond and as we recognize some of these things, and even as you would lead us to see them more clearly, work in us, we pray, that we will grow in understanding and spiritual wisdom. And in all of these things, that we will be turned more and more to look far beyond ourselves and to know that our one great purpose is to glorify our God. May the praises be yours, O Lord. Accept the praises that we have sung together. May our hearts be lifted unto your glory, your honor, your blessing, as we go on in this time together. In all things we ask, Lord, that this will be for your own name's sake, and that you would receive us once more, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, look upon us with favor and blessing, and all in the name and for the sake of our precious Lord Jesus. Amen. although it is our custom to read together a confession of faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, let it not be merely a custom. May we hear today, as we are accustomed, I read in the first person, make it your own confession as you hear these words that are known and have been known by the Church in many places and through the ages. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, He rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. May God grant blessing and the hearing of our confession together. Let us now turn to our first Bible reading this morning, and it is as we continue our readings in Genesis. This morning we come to Genesis chapter 21, and we'll read the first roughly half of the chapter. We'll go through to from the beginning to verse 21. So Genesis chapter 21 from the beginning. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. The matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman, because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar, and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. Then the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water, and gave the lad a drink. So God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Just so far in this part of God's word. Here we have that fulfillment of the promise. There's that wonderful double expression in the very first verse, as God had said, as he had spoken. A reminder, even as Isaac is a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus, who was the completion, God's faithfulness to his promises. We see too the use of the name Isaac, which means laughter. Remember that Sarah was incredulous previously when this promise had been made. How could it be? And she recalls that in verses 6 and 7. But surely there is also joy. God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. That great joy in God's provision, and very clearly God's provision. Not like, you might say, the son in a natural way, as Ishmael was. But along with that is the reminder of the man-made solution that they had attempted earlier, that Ishmael is there, and there was going to be trouble. You could, Sarah could see that. Abraham was distressed that God chose to again promise that on Abraham's account, because he was a faithful man, a righteous man through faith, that the Lord would also grant blessing on Ishmael. And it's supposed that Ishmael is the father of the Arab nations. I will make him a great nation, the Lord promised. So here we read of the parting of the ways of the son of the free woman and the son of the bondwoman, as Paul takes up much later on in Galatians. So far, just a reminder of this part of God's word. He set his blessing on it as well. Even as the Lord heard the cry of the lad, as he tells us, he hears the cry of all who come to him. Psalm 116 speaks of this. We will sing together again. Psalm 116 on page 154. We'll take the first four stanzas. That's the verses marked 1 through to 9. And it is a wonderful expression of the God's provision, not just in daily bread and such things, the practicalities of our lives, but the most practical thing of all, and the need of relief for our souls from death. And this is what the psalmist responds to in the wonderful expression, I love the Lord because he heard my voice. Psalm 116, verses 1 through to 9. Again, let's stand to sing.
I love the Lord because he heard my voice. He listened when I cried to him for help.
Lord,
Speak with the children, but we have a couple of young men left today, as many have gone off to other parts, so we'll not overburden them this morning. So let's turn now to our second Bible reading, and in the Gospel according to John, chapter 14. Gospel according to John, chapter 14, and we'll read from the beginning of the chapter through to verse 14. Now, I remind you that in the previous chapter we see the beginning of a spell that John tells in great detail in what we call the upper room, and it seems the Passover feast that Jesus celebrated with his disciples. And the conclusion, or partway through that chapter, is the departure of Judas to go and set up the betrayal. There is the command to love one another amongst the disciples, and then the prediction of Peter's coming denial. And then it follows from there, John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, Show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So far, again seeking the Lord's blessing, he set it on his word. We will now turn together to pray once more. Let us pray together. Help us, O Lord, to understand what it means to believe in him, the Lord Jesus, God with us, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Help us, O Lord, in him to see you, to see him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. We pray, Lord, that we'll continue to see him, that he will be visible in every part of our lives. Whether the successes, where we can so easily be distracted and turned aside, and likewise for the troubles and the concerns that we have. We pray too, Lord, for this, for those for whom we are concerned, those that you have put upon our hearts and our minds to pray for and to help. We ask, O Lord, that through all of these and circumstances and people's lives and all things that are considered, that there will be a turning unto you and a realization that you do not fail, that should any man come to you responding to your call through Christ Jesus, that you will receive, that you will take to yourself, you will not let go. To be at work in us, we pray. May your Spirit apply your word and this call that you do send out, calling men to yourself. And that it will not be like those who saw Jesus upon the cross and despised him, but that we will see there the great beauties of your mercy and grace. And we will desire him. And we will pursue after him. And we will go in the way that he sets before us, that our lives may be found hidden with Christ in God. We ask, Lord, that you would provide in various needs that are before us, and those that we are aware of. In our own life situations, we pray that you would be at work, that we will turn to you in every circumstance, in every situation that we have to face and deal with. We do pray again for those who are absent from us and for any who may be absent because of difficulty in their lives. We ask, Lord, that you would draw near, that you would grant clarity and insight into what they're dealing with and enable them to respond to it, to your glory, knowing that it is by this route that they will find the good that they seek themselves. We give thanks, O Lord, that you do the great work in the lives of men, perhaps this greater work that the Lord Jesus was referring to, that once he had returned to your presence, your right hand, the remarkable way in which he and his Spirit works through the church. And the church has grown and could not be held back. Whether it be the news that we read of the growth of your church that we're connected with in India and in central India. We pray, Lord, too, for growing churches in many different parts of Africa and especially Latin America. We pray for the African church at the moment in Central Africa with the new nation of Southern Sudan, which so often bears the name Christian. We do pray, Lord, that there will be a true Christian spirit abroad and the strength of the Christian faith. We're mindful, too, that neighbors just to the south, neighbors Uganda, as we learned a little of Uganda last week. We pray for Tear Fund as they work there with their partners. We ask too for your overcoming by your grace and by the grace of that works through your people, for those who who suffer violence there as it continues. We do pray for a suppressing of violence in this new border that has been formed between north and south, and still some parts that are disputed. We seek, Lord, that again that your grace will prevail. This is a large nation. There are great numbers of people involved, and yet you are able, only you are able. We plead with you, Lord, for them. And mindful too that not so far away is the great further crisis of drought and again conflict of men in Somalia, and the trouble that ensues for the poor people, and how there is great suffering. Again, we ask that for an opening of the way and for an overcoming of the trouble that men arouse between themselves. We ask, Lord, as we think of other nations, we ask for your blessing upon our own nation. We seek your blessing on the Queen and her family, for William and Catherine as they're overseas at the moment. Pray for your preserving of them. We ask for the Queen herself and for her wisdom in leading the nation. And though so much of the laws and the practical outworking is done by the government, her government, we do pray that they will recognize they are under her leadership, her headship, and that perhaps through this in particular there will be a new recognition of the lordship of Christ, even in civil matters, and that there will be a returning to seek the ways of righteousness. And we pray, O Lord, that the problems that the government faces even now in the last remaining weeks before their summer recess, we seek wisdom for our leaders, and especially that wisdom that is gracious, that is humble, and does not seek power but seeks the good of the people. We pray too, Lord, as it reminds us, even as we say this, we reminded of the instruction through the prophet, as the people, your people, your holy people, went amongst a foreign nation in Babylon, that they were to pray for the peace of the city. We pray for our own neighborhoods as we are represented here. We pray for the great city that we border, London. We ask that there would be a great working of your spirit abroad amongst the many people who come to this place, and that it will be found to be where they're seeking the prosperities of this world, that they will find, and the world will find, that there is a greater blessing to be sought after, and a blessing that will be provided as you bestow your favor. And this we seek, O Lord, for the needy folk around us. And may it especially be the favor of your word today through your church, through your people, and all who name the name of Christ, that we will be ready to hear and be changed and set out with strength in the name of the Lord. And this we seek for your own glory. Hear us, we ask, as we seek these things, and pray that you would receive us, receive our worship. May we come in true faith. And all this in and through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll turn shortly to read and to study in God's Word, but before we do so, let us sing once more to His praise in Psalm 126 on page 171. Psalm 126. As we read, and we'll be coming back to remember, the Lord spoke to his disciples and said, "Let not your heart be troubled." The Lord knows that his people face trouble and difficulty. And the psalm speaks of this, but especially that work of going out in the name of the Lord. It may bring, it may lead to tears of grief as the psalm draws to a close, but those who go out in that way will come again with songs of joy, bearing a return, its harvest sheaf. Psalm 126, page 171, again standing to sing.
When Zion's fortunes are restored, what a dream come true.
Turn with me again to the Gospel according to John, and John chapter 14. And perhaps by way of a text this morning, lead in to this passage, we might just remind ourselves of verse 6 as Jesus' answer to the question of Thomas. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." It seems to come very easily to men, people, to get puzzled and worried and agitated over all sorts of things in life. And I suspect most of you will do that from time to time, at least. It may seem a bit of a stereotype, but it does actually happen in Australia that you hear people's response when you're concerned about something, you express a concern or whatever, and they'll say, "No worries." And they actually mean it, generally speaking. That is their way of thinking, that they say, don't worry, it's not a problem, don't get agitated. And in a way, they're making a contribution to your life as you may be thinking about something that... Think about those words. And that's what Jesus does as he speaks to his disciples. He is making a contribution to their lives. It's something that they needed to get installed in their thinking and to go on from here. It is, of course, on a much bigger and a more enduring scale that Jesus speaks here. Having said that, remember, as we come to this passage, that Jesus is, on that occasion, he's tucked away in a room where there's all the hustle and bustle, whatever it is, of Jerusalem at that time. He's tucked away with just these faithful disciples. One of them has left, there are 11 left. He knows, they don't, but he knows that there is not much time left. Remember, this is the evening. It was night already when Judas went out. And as we come to a little later on, after he, that glorious prayer in chapter 17, they go out into the night and Jesus is arrested and in no time at all crucified. He knows there's not much time left. Not only will he soon be going to his death, but he knows too that when that happens, especially on his arrest, it immediately happens, that these disciples would be startled, they would be agitated, they would be extremely anxious. And remember, this follows immediately after he has warned Peter that he was going to deny him. That was the measure of their agitation. This is what's going to happen. Even Peter, the bold man Peter, is going to be brought so low. And so Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. He speaks first of all to those 11 men. I know that you're going to be troubled. Don't be. And he provides further reinforcement, instruction to assure them that there is no need for their heart to be troubled. When all of that comes about, when their present peace will be under assault and shattered, don't let it be troubled. Here is the alternative. There are not many people whose minds, in the world even today, whose minds and hearts will be, as we say, at peace. So many things can bother people and take that peace away. So many people worry about tomorrow and what lies beyond in their future. There's all the uncertainty of life, and there's in the life that we live, there seems for so many an apparent lack of answers. People are frustrated and they're on a never-ending search, and people ask the question, how can we know? There is a great desire to know things. And there is also an immense compulsion, not just from outside, but within the heart of man, also to what we call succeed. Whatever that means to different people. Isn't it true that such things, the future, how to know things, how to succeed, are these not some of the great things that people face and do get anxious over in life? Some of the most significant worries. And I would draw these to your attention because I think in this passage, when he says, first of all, let not your heart be troubled, he goes on to say, well, what instead? He deals with those very things. Just a few words that he has to say, which do and can and should settle all of those points. It's a bit like when you are learning to write English and you're learning to spell. There's such things as that very useful rule of I before E except after C. You just remember that rule and you come to the word receive and you know how to spell it. You come to the word believe and you know how to spell it. Simple. It's one of the most remarkable expressions, I think, that Jesus gives us. The words, the simple words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so much that is encapsulated in that. In these few, I think, very memorable words, Jesus tells us where to start. When you see that trouble coming, your heart is getting stirred to trouble, come back here. He does it very briefly. We have to do the same this morning. But I think he does show us from there and through this, even just this passage, these few verses, he tells us where to take those more detailed worries that I've just referred to. I think the passage tells us that there is one way to peace. There's one way to all of these things, one way to peace, one way to a future, a real future. There's one way to know. There's one way to succeed. But most of all, there is one way to the Father. And I would like to draw these to your attention this morning as Jesus speaks. You need peace? There's one way to peace. And so on. One way to peace. As I've pointed out, reminded you, we must remember that Jesus was here dealing with the needs, in the immediate case, of these 11 men, the needs that would arise shortly after this encounter in this room. But there is, for all that it is specifically for them, there is as well, I think, a real comprehensiveness about this statement, this assurance. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For all who do say, I believe in God, such a statement applies. It applies across that vast range of human troubles of spirit. But only, I say, only if they're taken as they were first meant. Only provided those calming words. So often I have heard people say, well, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. And it stops there, but there is not a full stop in that sentence. It must be taken as a part of the whole that he said. The precise nature of the trouble that the disciples would face is one that underlies so much of what people do deal with. Or perhaps we should say what people can't deal with. What Jesus was anticipating, what he knew would happen, was that there would be a collapse of their hopes of a better life. Now I say that because that's the way that the disciples, that's the way that the people of Israel, of Judah then, the Jews, that's the way they were thinking. They were looking for God's Messiah, God's Savior, God's Deliverer, his Redeemer, and expecting a much better life, a more peaceful life in this life. They wanted a sense that God really did care for his people. So many, even in this country, in our generation, would like to think that God will only be kind to them. And that kind needs a definition as well. They think that God is, they're taught that God is love, and they have their own perception of what that love should mean. That they will be comfortable, that you will be comfortable, that it will keep them from suffering of trouble of all kinds. Isn't that what God is about? Isn't God loving? That was very close to the prevailing mindset of these 11 men, let alone the people around them on that night in Jerusalem. And that's the mind that Jesus addresses here. Do you want to find peace when you could so easily be dragged down by those things that do afflict man? Job said, man is born to trouble. The way that Jesus answers whatever is before these people, and that particular kind of hope, is to say, well, don't think about yourself, don't think about those things, think about me. This was his provision, to set them, instead of looking at the preconceived idea, the hopes that they had, the hopes that the nation had built up, instead of looking at those things, he says, look at me. And it strikes me as I read this that he says this so soon before deliberately setting out on a path that was only ever going to lead to his destruction. The worst possible suffering, he was going out to meet it head on. And he says, it's for you. And in the middle of all that, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in me. It was exactly that Jesus, the suffering Jesus, who they were to dwell on, who we are to dwell on, who was saying to them, I give myself. Believe in me. Do you believe in God? I'm not sure quite how far back it was. It was probably about three or five years ago that somebody did one of these polls, or it was possibly even in the previous census about 10 years ago. But there's a question as to who believes in God. And in Britain, they said the number came out at about 72, something like that, percent. People will say, I believe in God. Well, let's say, take this. Jesus says, you believe in God? I think what he's saying is, if you do believe in the true God, the God who is revealed in the Bible, you will also believe in me. And that's the crux of the matter. That's the dividing point. And unless you cross that dividing point, that dividing line, your heart will continue to be troubled. Do you believe in God, he says? There will be a time when that belief in God, if you continue with the set of mind that you have at the moment, that your hopes are founded on this earth and the prosperities of this earth, if that's where your hopes lie and that you think God is after looking after you in that respect and going no further, then those things will be shattered. You will feel shaken in your thinking on God. It will only be answered. You will only find peace. You will only be able to avoid the trouble of spirit and heart that he speaks about if you believe in Jesus. That's what he says here. Let not your heart be troubled. Answer, you believe in God? You do believe in God. He knew they believed in God. He says, believe also in me. And yes, it is in just the briefest words, but he's been teaching them, and he goes on to teach them. And he has gone on teaching us what it means to believe in him, the true Jesus, the true God found in Jesus. If you take belief in God all the way, to believe in Jesus, this will take the trouble away from your soul. I think this is expanded on when we go on further and see what other things that are covered here. I'm speaking about next one way to a future, because this is one of the things that troubles man's heart. He expands on what this means, the implications for the trouble of spirit that will otherwise come on us. The two disciples that we read of in Luke chapter 24, two disciples who were leaving Jerusalem on the first day of the week, sometime a few days after this, and they were trudging along, it seems. You can almost picture them with their shoulders bowed as they were muttering to each other. And Jesus draws alongside and he asks them a question. And within their answer they say this, Luke 24, verse 21, they say, we're hoping that it was he, this Jesus, who was going to redeem Israel. But that tells you that their hopes had vanished. Because of his betrayal, because of his arrest, because of his crucifixion. Their hopes had gone. They had not understood what that crucifixion was about. Their hearts were troubled, still troubled. They had not yet found what it meant to believe in this Jesus as he meant it here. But their hopes, their prospects for what was ahead, they vanished, gone. But this night he had told them what was in store for them if they held their faith. It was an extension of the peace that he promises them. You believe also in me? And then he goes on, verses 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself. I will. I am going on to do this. It is a future. I will do it. Look at the logic of it. He says, I'm going this way, and if I'm going that way to prepare a place for you, I'm surely going to come back and I'm going to take you to take up your place. There is a future ahead of you. Their hopes were vanished. They had hoped he would redeem Israel. He was going to redeem Israel, but in this new way. They had not yet perceived. One of the great glories of that passage is from that vanished hope, that destroyed hope. He teaches them from the scriptures and their hearts start to burn and the hope builds up because it's redirected. to such a thing as this. He promises those who believe in God and believe in Him, He promises a rich and a secure future. My Father's house, my Father was His name for God. They knew that, I believe, from what He had been teaching. In His house, and I'm there preparing a place for you. The richest possible future. Great inheritance. They had been hoping for that, but in a very misguided way. It was within this same room that there had been an argument, Mark tells us, over who would be greatest in his kingdom when he came into his kingdom. That's the kingdom he's talking about, my Father's house, the place that I'm preparing for you. But it's a far surer, much finer future than can be ever imagined, beyond all that we set our minds on in this world. It's through Him. He is the way for a life. He is the way for a future, a real future. The future they had hoped for, to have a king who sits on a gold throne there, who could set back the Romans for some period of time, and they could be sitting there, James on one side, John on the other, Peter somewhere nearby keeping things in order, and then it would pass. They'd be gone. Not this one. It's in my Father's house, a place for you. And by very implication, it's an enduring place, a real future. It's through believing in Him, where I go, that you may be there also. Believe. Do you believe? There is just this one way. Believe all that He was, all that He is about, all that He has promised. Believe all that He has said, all that He is, all that He does, all that He will do. And He will give you life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The great confession of the ages that we used earlier concludes with, I believe in the life everlasting. One way to a future. There's one way also to know. I can only touch on this because this is such a great aspect of human life. Could ask the question, what do you want to know? So many want to know things that are just bound up in this world. If we take what Jesus says, though, this truly answers the fundamental question of knowledge. First of all, Jesus spoke about knowing the way to where He was going. In verse 4, where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said, I don't. What is the way? He's talking about the way to his Father's house, the way of the future. He speaks a little further down in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. He himself is the way into knowing God. It's interesting, this particular question, or this particular assertion that Jesus makes, that you do know. From now on, you know Him and have seen Him. It's these two things that the disciples question. Thomas first, then Philip in verse 8. How do we know the way? How do we know the Father? Are these the two greatest of the questions of knowledge? Jesus says it is through me, only through me. For the way, those who know Jesus know the way. I am the way. So very simply worded, but very far reaching. To know the Father, God, which of the teachers then or now tells the truth about God? Which of the faiths, as they're called, which of the religions tells the truth about God? It was in Hebrews chapter 2, it tells us that God spoke by the prophets ages on ages. And then at the last, in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You know Jesus, you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. From now on you know him and have seen him. Philip asked the question, show us the Father. I almost feel sorry for Jesus, but then I realize I'm probably much like Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I've been with you all this time. You've been seeing the Father. He is the clearest revelation of the Father to man. Which of the teachers tells the truth so that you can know? I am the truth. Only the truth will tell any man of such a being as God, the Father. And this is that, therefore, it is that comprehensive, it's that all-encompassing provision that we have need of to know. You know God, you will know things as they truly are. But he also goes on and he deals with that great question that is so, so powerful in our day, in our part of the world. There is one way to succeed. And there are churches around which will talk about this at great lengths. But again, it's much like that I before E, except after C. It's like the formula for the area of a triangle. You learn it, you remember it, you can carry it through, you can apply it. One way to succeed, this very powerful desire, and it's not just in the Western world, I think it is present in every part of the world, it's part of man's fallen nature. It's interesting how if you read people arguing for evolutionary theory, how success is so important. Survival of the fittest is what rates highest. Survival reckoned to be success. The one who dies, he's failed. You survive, you've succeeded. Success, it runs through so much of man's thinking. Yes, the survival of a species is right, it's good, it's a successful thing from a biblical point of view, I think. But common perceptions of such things, success, need to be very closely examined. And when you do that, you find an answer here. For many people, success you might simply define as getting what you want. Some want millions of pounds. Some want, well, you name it. How do you define it? And once you get it, that's your measure of success. So how do you get what you want? Men go about it in all sorts of different ways, don't they? Take you back to the disciples for a moment. I think what they were looking for, their hopes, remember, that were dashed. Think about what those hopes were. And they were essentially hopes along the lines of what most men think of. Their presumption that what was best for them was to have a great future with this up-and-coming king, to sit on his right hand, to sit on his left, one of them to be the greatest, and down in a succeeding order. Success, as the world thinks about it. And then people are looking for that, and they come to Jesus' words, and somehow or other, all too often, read them like this. In verses 13 and 14, such words sound very sweet. Whatever you ask, in verse 13, that I will do. In verse 14, if you ask anything, I will do it. Is that what it says? That's what it's read. But it's not what it says. That's the idea of people's success. They will come to God and they'll say, I believe in God, but God must give me what I want. And then they read this and they say, well, God says if I ask what I want, he will give it to me. Didn't he actually say, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me The works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. He does present you with a road to sure, absolutely certain success. But it depends if you're on that road, on his way, the way of truth. Some people might say, well, it sounds like you're shifting the goalposts. No, it's man who's shifted the goalposts. We've been heading completely the wrong road, that broad road that is easy, but leads to destruction. You will get what you want and ask for, but make sure that you're very clear that your wishes, your desires, your aims, your ambitions are heading in the right direction. The hopes, the future, peace, knowledge, such things, are they on the right path? He is the way of life. If you were to turn over to James chapter 4, I'll just quote verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. And what is amiss with that? It's because you want to spend it on your pleasures. What is Jesus saying here? He says, if you ask in my name, if you're in the Son, the Father may be glorified. It's about the Father. It's about God. Psalm 37 verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord. Let that be the delight of your heart, and he will give you the desires of your heart. No questions asked. Where is my mindset? Where is your heart devoted? And that brings us to the last of these things, and I think the foundation of all of them, and most certainly the foundation of Jesus' own life and death. One way to the Father. Isn't that what verse 6 says? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what matters most about this way, truth, and life is that no one comes to the Father except through me. He is the way to the Father. The Father is the life. That's where you will find the life. What matters most to Jesus? I remember doing, you've perhaps seen them once or twice, one of these things. You can do it on the computer, and it's a word cloud, they call it. And I actually produced it on the server sheet probably a year or so ago. And it was on this chapter, this section, John 14. And it's one where it picks out the frequency of the words and it just pictures them. And the largest words in largest print are the most common words. And Father was certainly amongst the largest. See how often in just 14 verses, and there's more to come, how often Jesus turns the disciples to think on the Father, because that's where he's thinking. People want peace. Take your belief in God to its full extension. The Son came because the Father sent him. If you believe in God, you must believe in Jesus, if that belief is to have any credibility. And then you'll find peace by trusting in Jesus. You want a future? He is the way, the best prospects possible and available can be entered into through Jesus, into the Father's house, because that's where he wants to be. Knowledge? Don't reduce yourself. Don't underestimate yourself. Don't limit yourself to the knowledge of man. Come through Jesus, and you will know the Father. You will know him personally, because he is a person. He's saying it is possible to know the Father. It is possible to know God. And that's what he wants for you most of all. We don't know the way. Jesus' answer, I am the way. And what matters most about being the way is that you can come to the Father through that way. That's what he wants for you most of all. Why do we want anything less? It will take time to grow in that knowledge, and there might be times in life where you say, but I don't feel as though I know the Father. But don't give up. Keep coming through this way. It will take long, and it will take longer the less you occupy yourself with him. And then there's success that the world longs after so much and eats up people so much. Question is, how do you measure it? It's not a lowest common denominator. There's no need for that. But the very highest. Yes, it's your potential, you might say. Not a prosperity gospel at all. It's just the gospel of Jesus, because that's what he wants for you. That you will have what he wants, what the Father wants, because that's the desire of your heart. And this is probably what is the most challenging, the most demanding for any man, for you. It is to transform your desire, the great object of your heart, the great longing. Look at Jesus. I've said it already, how the Father preoccupies him. Is that you? That's what needs to be changed. None of this was about Jesus. Much of it was about you, but it was about taking you to glorify the Father, to give you to the Father, that he might be glorified. Through much of this, Jesus has prayed that he would be glorified, but it was again in order that the Father would be glorified in him, repeatedly. As I read this, I find that we are faced with a question. Why? Why should the great God have any interest in me? Why does he choose to bring glory to himself through sinners? Because this is what this is talking about. This is about, if you is another big word in that word cloud. Just you. But you and the Father. That's what Jesus is doing. There is one God, there is one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, as Paul says. Why? Because it is to his glory. Because it is so otherwise incomprehensible. It is otherwise so unbelievable that it does bring him glory that he does it. But he only does it through his Son. Three words cover everything. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no escape from those things. And if you try to say that something else doesn't fall under that umbrella, and that you want to find another route of life, you just cannot do it. The only way of life is Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. We're wise if we go this way, if we make it our great desire. Only desire to find and to know and to follow God, and we will find him in this Jesus. That's the glory of the gospel. It tells you about him. It shows you him. It means that you can know him, and through knowing him, to know the Father. And therefore, let not your heart be troubled, but only therefore. If you will not take the rest, you don't have a right to that. And it will not answer. You will always remain in trouble of spirit. But believe in God. Believe also in me. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So may he set his blessing on our hearts and our lives by his word today. Let us pray together. We give thanks, O Lord, and the word itself as we speak it seems so small, what we have to give thanks for your abundant grace, and your grace above all, in the person of Jesus. Though the glory of heaven was cloaked in him as bearing the form of a servant, in the likeness of man, yet even then, in his word and his works, leading to his death, and also his rising again, we see you. Lead us to look, O Lord, and to find, and to have this as our great object, a great desire and delight. Each one may it also be that today, as we're gathered here and your people in every place, to stir up each other, to pursue this way, and to know life in all its fullness in Christ Jesus. We ask, Lord, that you would hear us in him, bless his holy name, keep us walking by your Spirit, Spirit of Christ Jesus, as we go on through the day. For your glory we pray. In his name, amen. Let us turn to sing in closing in Psalm 121. We'll take the traditional version. It's on page 416. Psalm 121. Often reckoned to be a psalm that was used as the people were going up to Jerusalem for the great feasts, and it had probably been sung not long before that passage that we've been reading. I to the hills will lift mine eyes. From whence doth come mine aid? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. And so let's sing to his praise. The whole psalm, 121, we'll stand again to sing, and we'll stay standing for the benediction after that.
I to the hills will lift my eyes, from whence all come my days, my safety.
His blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.